Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. I hope you had a great week. We had some great weather this past week. It felt like summer. I almost got heat stroke on Friday in February, but it doesn't take much for me to get heat stroke. I have a delicate constitution. Have you recently had a religious experience? One of those experiences where you just, it's hard to describe, and then when you do describe it to someone, they get a good idea of what it is, but you feel like they just need to experience it for themselves. I had one of those experiences this past week, and it had nothing to do with the Bible, it had nothing to do with church, it had everything to do with Mexican food. I had a religious experience with Mexican food, and I had this dish. How many of you, when you go to a restaurant that you frequent, always order the same thing? Okay, yeah, me too. That's me. But that meant, as I was growing up, like for instance, when I had a hamburger growing up, I would always have a hamburger with cheese and ketchup, and that was it. And then when I got into high school, I was daring, I added pickles because I like pickles, and so, but it added a new texture, and then it didn't take until I was in college and a poor college student and hungry when I was washing dishes at a restaurant and one of the cooks would come back to the pit, that's what they called where you wash the dishes, the pit, and he said, I made this hamburger, I made this cheeseburger with lettuce and tomatoes and onions and mayonnaise. I hate mayonnaise. And the customer wanted something else. Do you want it? And I was hungry, and I said, yes. That's typically when I'm adventurous, is when I'm hungry and desperate. So this week, though, I tried something new at my favorite Mexican restaurant. I tried this thing called pollo enquesado, pollo enquesado, which means chicken covered in cheese. That's basically what it means. But it was, okay, so this is it. It's a plate, and then they put rice, kind of the Mexican rice, Spanish rice on the bottom. And then on top of that, they put grilled chicken, like chunks of grilled chicken, but then they put queso over the whole thing, and then they like put it in a broiler and kind of like cook it all so the rice isn't rice now. Now it's like little bits of heaven. And so I'm describing this to my wife and daughter who also frequent the same Mexican restaurant. I know where all of you are going after the service. Aren't you glad I didn't preach on Chick-fil-A again? And then, there I did it. I planted the seed. And so I'm describing it to them and they're like, oh yeah, that does sound good. The rice and chicken and queso, that does sound good. I'm like, you've got to try it though. It's number eight. It's number eight. Just remember number eight. Number eight. Well, this morning, we're going to take a break from the More Than Random series, that series on the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, the aspects of Philippians chapter 4 and what we should set our hearts and minds on, and lastly, that series on the spiritual disciplines, which I hope you all intentionally sought rest and solitude in the past week. If you haven't, that's okay. There's a new week in front of you. And what we're going to do is we're going to, in honor of Baptism Sunday, where we have a baptism in this service and in the next service, and by the way, a round of applause for this beautiful new baptistry that was built by Eric and Jennifer Roberts and Tasha Sable and our buddy Brian. It's great. We're going to have it front and center. You all are in the splash zone up here. It's like SeaWorld. And we're gonna take a break from the More Than Random series and ask a question that we ask of anyone that wants to get baptized. And that question is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? And so the scripture I'm going to be preaching out of this morning is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can navigate there, or you can just follow along on the screen. So Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, and last week when I preached on rest, we were in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament, and we read from chapter 14 and then chapter 13, and then we were getting into Jesus feeding the 5,000. Well, chapter 16, we're just a chapter and a half past that. So let's read this. You can follow along with me. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" I want to pause right there. A lot of skeptics, a lot of people that seem smarter than you will say, "See, Jesus doesn't even say he's the Son of God there. He says he's the Son of Man." Aha! He never refers to himself as the Son of God, just the Son of Man. Aha! And they'll use this to question his deity. Well, in the Greek, and also this phrase, Son of Man, is used in the Old Testament as well, in Hebrew. In both cases, most theologians believe that what Jesus is saying here, and the way that the phrase is used, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, is referring to yourself as a human being, as just a mere mortal. So Jesus here is not redefining how to refer to himself, but he's actually saying this as a point of humility and also of hidden truth. Okay? So what Jesus is saying here is essentially, who do people say this human form is? Okay? Got that? So, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they, the disciples, said, some say John the Baptist. You remember last week, Herod thought that Jesus was the reincarnation, the second coming of John the Baptist, and so that's why he was worried about Jesus. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, one of the Old Testament prophets, and others Jeremiah, same, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is kind of the know-it-all of the disciples. Peter is the bold and brash. It's not a surprise to us that have studied the disciples in the New Testament that Peter was the first to answer. But what Jesus says following this is where we're going to camp out this morning. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. A.W. Tozer, the famous pastor and author and theologian, once said a quote that is similar to what I'm going to say now, and I have loved that quote for a long time, but I've kind of honed and repurposed it, especially for this morning's sermon. And that quote is in your notes, and you can finish it by writing this out. The most important thing about a person is who God is to them. And more specifically this morning, who Jesus is to them. The most important thing about a person is who Jesus is to them. That's the thesis statement behind this morning's sermon. So what I want to talk about is this issue of grace. Issue of grace. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. When you're given something, when you are forgiven of something to no credit or no advantage of yourself, what you bring to the table. So there's nothing about grace that can be earned. There's nothing about grace that is deserved. That's why we sing about amazing grace. The less deserving, the more amazing. That's why as followers of Jesus, if you identify yourself as a Christian, the more you feel, the more you analyze your life, your actions, your thoughts, and the more you can ascribe a lack of deserving to your life, the more amazing grace is. Now, that's different than the more you can sin, the more amazing grace is. No. The more you can see the sinfulness of your heart, the more you can have a reckoning with your divided thoughts, your divided motivations, the more amazing God's grace is to you. But there's two kinds of grace in life, in our lives. And this is your second point in your notes there. There's two kinds of grace. There's common grace and there's special grace. There's common grace and there's special grace. So what are some examples of common grace? Well, for the believing farmer, for the farmer that believes in Jesus, and the farmer that doesn't, the non-believing farmer, and their farmers are adjoining. When the sun shines on the farmer, both farmers' crops, and the rain falls on both farmers' crops, and the sun comes at a good time, and the rain comes at a good time, that's an example of common grace, God's grace to everyone. One other common grace that is in a lot of our daily lives is marriage. There is no instruction within any of the 66 books of the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, that says that marriage is just for believers in Christ, that it is just for the godly. Marriage is a common grace for us as human beings. Now, some of you might say it's more of a grace for some than others. But still, that grace of marriage, the grace of the miracle of childbirth and having children, those are common graces that God bestows on all of us. The musicianship of the people that led us through song this morning, that is a common grace for musicians, not necessarily for all of us. Some of us didn't get that common grace, or we just got sick of, drove our piano teachers crazy and our parents didn't want to pay anymore or whatever. But that is a common grace. These people have chosen to use that to glorify God. But there are many musicians and singers that don't believe in God, that haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus, and they make beautiful music. Okay, so those are examples of common grace. Now, special grace. What is special grace? Special grace is what is imparted on us by God through His Holy Spirit that we couldn't muster on our own. Case in point, what we read in the Scripture. Looking back at what Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, prior to this passage in Matthew 16, the disciples were talking about and debating about what people were saying, who people were saying Jesus was. And Jesus caught on to this and then confronts them and says, "Share this with me." And in these conversations, the disciples had not said, well, the people, they don't know what they're talking about, they're wrong. The disciples had not come to a conclusion as well. And yet, Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the Messiah that has been predicted and prophesied throughout the Old Testament for the Jews. And Jesus points out to him that it isn't Peter's zeal or his passion or his talents or his studiousness that reveals this to him. This is a profound passage for us as believers in Christ. This is a profound observation for anyone that is entertaining becoming a Christian. Entertaining being baptized, following in Jesus' footsteps of being baptized, symbolizing death of the old self and the second life, the second birth of a believer in Christ. Because what Simon Peter is being told by Jesus is that the Father revealed this to you. It wasn't because of anything you did. That's an example of special grace. You see, common grace looks at Jesus, the life of Jesus, both in real time, like seeing Jesus. Scores of people saw him and thought he was a prophet, a teacher, maybe John the Baptist. Even we say if we could just see Jesus, that would seal the deal for us. We would know. But history and the Bible tells us different, that there were scores of people that saw Jesus in flesh, in blood, and did not believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, our Lord. And so common grace says that Jesus is a great teacher, he's a great prophet, a great historical figure. But special grace, imparted by the Holy Spirit, allows us to recognize that Jesus is the Savior, that Jesus is the Lord. So if you have had the thoughts that you recognize that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord, that can't come from scholarship. That can't come from research. That can't come from empirical evidence. That comes from the Father in heaven by the Holy Spirit. That is special grace. But there is a difference between saying, oh, Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the Lord, and Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. That too is special grace, but it's indwelling special grace. It's not just information that you couldn't have known without God the Father's impartation of it, of his interruption of your mind and of your heart, but this is indwelling special grace. When you say, Jesus is my Savior and my Lord, that is instantaneous evidence of the Holy Spirit's indwelling of your life and a changed life and a changed destiny where you can have fellowship with God, not just on this earth and in this life, but in the next. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says this, this is Paul writing the church in Corinth, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God, in other words, indwelt by the Spirit, receiving special grace, the words of the knowledge of God, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And then conversely, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Why is this important? Why is this important to you if you're a believer in Jesus? It means that God had to give special grace to you to reveal that that Jesus is Lord. My wife's testimony is something else. When she didn't grow up in a church-going household, except for maybe on Christmas and Easter, they would find a little local Lutheran church, and they would show up, and they would go to church, you know, to celebrate Easter and Christmas. But other than that, they didn't go to church. She didn't know who Jesus was other than a baby in a manger and a bloody man on a cross. And yet in middle school, going into high school, she had this deep desire to go to a little local Catholic high school. It was the only kind of Christian education that she could get, because she was drawn to the story. And so her parents paid for this little Catholic school, and she went, and she felt like she couldn't be good enough. Monday through Saturday, she felt like she couldn't be good enough. She couldn't follow all the rules. She couldn't uphold the law of the Bible. And so Sunday mornings, she wouldn't go to church, but she would turn on the TV, one of the maybe four or five stations that were available way back when in the dark ages. And so she would watch a televangelist. I think I've shared this story before. She would watch Jimmy Swaggart on Sunday mornings. And how many of you ever saw Jimmy Swaggart on TV? Okay, a few of you. All right. So at the end of every show, he played the piano and he would sit at the piano and he would pray and weep. And he would pray and weep for people, for lost souls, and probably for you to call the number at the bottom of the screen and send in money. But anyways, he would pray and weep, and he would invite people to accept Christ. And every Sunday morning, my wife would accept Christ. And then Monday through Saturday, she would try and live a good life, and she would fail miserably, and then she would prayerfully weep every Sunday morning and accept Christ. What she experienced was special grace of realizing her need for a Savior, and yet she didn't get that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No one came alongside her and prayed for her. She tells this heartbreaking story of going to kind of a revival where she went there all alone, and at the end, the evangelist would say, "Stand up, and if you want to receive Christ, if you want to be healed, stand up and someone will come and pray for you." And all these people stood up and all these counselors went to the people that stood up, and she stood up and no one came to her. This happened in her early 20s. And it wasn't until when she was 27 years old and driving limousines in Portland, Oregon, and there was a cute boy that also drove limousines as well, and he was a Christian, and he once asked her, "You call yourself a Christian, right?" She's like, "Yeah." "Well, if you do, why do you curse like a sailor?" That's an old kind of saying, but it meant that she cussed a lot. And she said, "Well, I figure I'm not good enough to make it into heaven, so I might as well have fun along the way." And he looked at her crazy, and he had a Bible, and he said, "Do you not realize what Scripture says about if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved?" And she says, "What? Why has no one ever told me this?" It's very possible that in all of the gospel presentations that she watched on TV and experienced in person, that they probably covered that. But for whatever reason, it never penetrated until that moment. And that was the moment that the Spirit of God indwelt her heart and she surrendered her life to her Savior and her Lord. She had always believed that Jesus was the Savior and was the Lord, but it wasn't for her. She had to earn it. The scripture we read this morning says, Jesus said, "Blessed are you," to Peter. Think about why Peter was blessed. He was blessed for knowing that information, but again, not because of he was so impressive, but because he was blessed because the Spirit of God had revealed it to him. That was the blessing. It was nothing about Peter. Peter would go on to learn lots of lessons of humility in his walk with Jesus, being rebuked like Satan, denying Christ 3 times, being skeptical of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, and yet after his crucifixion and death, he wasn't waiting near the tomb. This special grace that I'm talking about this morning was once famously preached on by one of the greatest preachers in American history, back during the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards. And he called it a divine and spiritual light, when God shines a light on our minds and on our hearts that reveals things to us. Not new things that aren't revealed in Scripture, but reveals truth in Scripture that has been there for centuries, but it never quite clicked. This spiritual light, it's a true sense of the divine excellency of the things revealed in God's Word. And it's a conviction of the truth in our lives and in our universe and the reality of them that arises from it. You see, and these are your last 2 points in your fill-in-the-blank notes, and then let's get to some extreme water sports up here. The next point is that when you say, my Savior, that is surrender of the heart. My Savior is a surrender of the heart. When you say, Jesus is my Savior, you're saying, I need to be saved. I need to be saved from myself, from all of my past sin, all of the sin that I am stuck in, the sin that I'm going to commit. I need a Savior. I don't want to spend eternity separated from God. That I realize the penalty of sin is death and hell and eternal separation from fellowship with God. My Savior is a surrender of the heart. But here's the thing. When I was 17, I had a similar experience to my wife. I think I've shared this before. When I was 17, I was in the pursuit. I had found a new life in high school. When I was a junior, when I was a freshman in high school, I was 5'2", and I had size 13 feet. I looked like an L. And then my junior year, I did. The seniors would like try and haze me and push me, and I'd just come right back up. I was like a weeble. I had the physique of a weeble, if you don't know what a weeble is. And then my junior year in high school, I was about 5'7", so I had grown a little bit. But the summer between my junior year and my senior year, I grew almost 5 inches. I mean, that was a summer of pain. It hurt. And none of my clothes fit. I had high waters and all that. And so I came into my senior year, and I was 17, and all of a sudden I had stretched out. And I was more lean, and I had always liked sports, and now the coaches wanted me to play and not be the manager and the water boy. And so I was, all of a sudden, I was a little bit less despicable to the female population of my school. And so there was a lot of really, really cute girls that went to youth group. And so I went to youth group, and the first, I had grown up Catholic and going to church on the minimum Sundays, Christmas, Easter, and Mother's Day, the three holy days in my family. And so I went to youth group, and the youth leader led a short prayer at the end of the time and said, if you believe you need Jesus as your Savior, pray with me this prayer. And so I was like, yeah, I need a prayer. I need a Savior. And so I prayed the prayer. And then after that, I started going to church a little bit, but I just lived my life with my new body, and I played high school volleyball at that point, and then college volleyball, and then I played for a U.S. All-Star team, and life was great. Except for I had only made Jesus my Savior, but not my Lord, and that's the last point. My Lord. When you say, my Lord, that is not a surrender of your heart. That's a surrender of your will. It's a surrender of your mind and your body. You see, the heart says, yes, I need a Savior. That's a need of what of fellowship with God. It's what I need to feel good. But surrender of the mind and the will does not feel good. See, we don't have in our society, we don't use the word Lord much in our society. But a Lord is someone that is in charge of you, that tells you what to do, that assigns your purpose in life. Surrendering your will is the handing over of your mind and body. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Salvation is an experience of heart, mind, and body. Are you of the opinion that God is holy and gracious? How many of you think that God is holy and perfect and gracious, that he gives out grace. How many of you? Just identify. A lot of you. Okay. But do you have a sense of his loveliness and beauty, of that loveliness and beauty of that grace and holiness? Because there's a difference between having a rational judgment of like that honey is sweet. You can have a rational judgment that honey is sweet from everything that you've read, how you know that honey is used as a condiment or added to tea. You can have a rational judgment of that. But do you have a sense of its sweetness if you haven't tasted it? I can describe to my wife and daughter what pollo en quesado tastes like. And they can go, okay, yeah, Spanish rice and grilled chicken and queso melted under a broiler and it comes out on a plate. Yeah, okay, I can understand that. Yeah. But do they have a sense of how it tastes? Of its deliciousness, of its richness with the queso seeping into that split rice and the tenderness of the chicken with the seared kind of burnt ends and then adding a little bit of the salsa on your own to... Do they really know what it tastes like? No. When you say Jesus is Lord, is the Savior, you're articulating some special grace that was given to you. But that indwelling special grace of God comes when you say, Jesus is my Savior. And not only that, not only do I get fellowship with God now and through eternity, but he's my Lord. I surrender my life. When we sang, O Lord my God, did you really mean it? Is God's greatness so great when you sing, How great thou art? It's because, not because of empirical evidence or because of muscle memory growing up in church or hearing that song a million gazillion times, but it's because you've experienced his greatness. God is calling you to a life of surrender. Surrender of the heart and the mind and the will. And that's what baptism is all about. That's why we're going to ask the individuals that get baptized this morning, who is Jesus to you? And if you can say, he's my Savior and my Lord, down you go. Old life gone, new life begins. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the reality and the history of your Son, Jesus. It's a historical fact, it's an empirical fact that a man named Jesus came from Nazareth and traveled around the nation of Israel, and that he had disciples, that he was a great teacher, he was an inspirational figure. But Father, we thank you more, not for the common grace knowledge of the Bible being the best-selling book of all time, and the first book ever printed on a printing press by Gutenberg. But Father, we thank you, those of us in the room, that we can identify that Jesus is Lord and is the Savior. We thank you for that special grace because you have been moving in our lives. If we can articulate that Jesus is the Savior and the Lord, we have received that special grace, that divine spiritual light. Thank you. But Father, for some of us, we have received an even more special grace of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, where we have said, Jesus is my Savior. Father, help us to complete that sentence and that ownership, that surrender to you, that where we also say, Jesus is my Lord. Father, for a lot of us, we go about our working lives, our school-filled lives, our lives of responsibility and schedules and to-do lists, and we do not surrender portions of those of our lives over to you. We claim you as our Savior, but not our Lord. Father, help us to surrender every nook and cranny and corner of our lives to your Lordship. For it's only then that we can truly experience the fullness of your sacrifice, the fullness of your grace, when we recognize our selfish, idol worship of the things that we want to stay in control of. Help us to surrender control to you this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.